I just want to bow my head for an added word of prayer just before we open God's Word. Dear Father in heaven, we pray as we look at your Word, your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to the message that you want to speak to us. We need your help. We need Jesus. And may we see him today. In Christ's name, amen. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. It was a week unlike any other. The Jewish Passover was coming, and throughout the land of Israel, convoys of Jews were making their way toward Jerusalem to sacrifice lambs and pigeons, worship in the temple, and fellowship with family and friends. But that's not what made this week different. That's what Passover was every year. Joining these travelers living in Israel were Jews from all over the Roman Empire who at great expense made the difficult, long, time-consuming, and dangerous trip from far distant lands throughout the diaspora. This too did not make the week different, for this had been happening for centuries since the restoration of the temple. Some who in the past had to social distance and quarantine because of leprosy were now headed, healed, and able to join the crowds on their way to Jerusalem. Some were now freely walking who had been lame only a short time before. Some of the travelers had been blind, but now they saw. But that's not what made this week different either, for that had been happening for 3 years. Jesus had been restoring health to the sick and infirm. What made this week different was a certain air of expectancy. Conflicting rumors had gone viral. One rumor, repeated by those attracted to conspiracy theories, reported that the Jewish leaders were actually plotting to take the life of Jesus at this Passover. Another rumor, reportedly from Christ's own disciples, was that Jesus was to be crowned king in Jerusalem at this Passover. And it was true. The disciples did believe that very soon Jesus was to be crowned king. As they traveled toward Jerusalem with Jesus, the disciples lagged behind him, quarreling about who would be the greatest in the new kingdom that he was about to set up. To the dismay of the other disciples, James, John, and their mother, Mrs. Zebedee, right during this journey, asked Jesus for the two highest positions in the new kingdom. It highlighted that all the disciples, not just Judas, had a problem. They thought authority meant to be considered great in this world. They thought authority meant to be served, to be treated special, to be number one. They didn't understand heaven's foundational principles of authority. And Jesus had to address this misunderstanding of authority with all the disciples. Let's read what Jesus told them about authority. Matthew 20, starting with verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." But even after this instruction, the disciples did not seem able to fully comprehend Christ's words and heaven's view of authority. Man's view of authority is about being served. Heaven's view of authority is about serving. Man's view of authority is about getting. Heaven's view of authority is about giving. Man's view of authority enriches me, but is costly to others. Heaven's view of authority sees sacrifice and enriching me by enriching others. Men's selfish view sees this as undesirable, extravagant, wasteful. Heaven sees sacrifice for others as a wise and eternally rewarding investment. Friday, Jesus arrived at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. Bethany was only 2 miles east-southeast of Jerusalem. Mary had been awaiting this visit with a mixture of anticipation and dread. She loved to see Jesus, but she thought this might be the last time she would see him, for she had heard Jesus speak of his approaching death, and her deep love and sorrow, she longed to show him honor. A great personal sacrifice. She had purchased an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very costly, with which to anoint his body. But as Jesus arrived that Friday afternoon, she heard many of his followers excitingly declaring that he was about to become king. And her grief was turned to joy. She now happily formed a new idea of what she might be able to do with the spikenard that she had purchased. Simon the Pharisee lived in Bethany. On Sabbath afternoon, Jesus and disciples ate at his house. The fruit of Jesus' ministry was evident at this meal. The host Simon had been healed of leprosy. Lazarus was the guest of honor. He had been dead for 4 days only a month or two earlier, and Jesus had resurrected him. But Jesus had performed the greatest miracle of all for Lazarus' sister, Mary. Jesus had delivered Mary from the captivity and bondage of a life of sin. But Mary was not an honored guest. In fact, she was an unwanted embarrassment to Simon. Lazarus' sister Martha catered the meal. Mary was present as a servant, and she washed Jesus' feet. No basin, towel, or water was provided, so in place of water, she washed his feet with her tears, perfumed with that expensive and sweet-smelling spikenard used to honor kings. Her hair served as the towel that was absent. From man's perspective of authority, Mary was the most insignificant of the visitors present. But from heaven's perspective of authority and greatness, she emerges as the heroine of the story. You see, heaven and earth have opposite views about authority, who has it, and how to get it. There were two very different reactions to Jesus' table conversation following Mary's act of devotion. The Pharisee Simon was converted. The disciple Judas was angered at Jesus' rebuke of his selfishness. When he left the meal, he sought revenge by betraying Jesus. And why did Judas betray Jesus? He had rejected heaven's view of authority and sought earthly authority with its power, position, and prestige. He was all in for what he could get, not all in for what he could give. The next day, Sunday, seemed to confirm the rumor that Jesus was about to be crowned the King of the Jews. Hundreds of thousands of people joined a procession traveling up and over the Mount of Olives from Bethany to Jerusalem while Jesus entered the city, not proudly in the Roman Emperor's chariot one, but humbly on a young donkey. The triumphal procession was led by the resurrected Lazarus. Prophecy was being fulfilled, and Jesus, for the first time, accepted the acclamation and praise of the multitude. All, even the priests and Jewish rulers, were now convinced that Jesus was about to assert his authority and proclaim himself king. The following day, Monday, Jesus did assert his authority, and his first act was to cleanse the temple. After the priests, leaders, and traders fled, Jesus showed what temple worship was designed to look like. He healed the sick. He taught the people. The children were included in his instruction. And they joined the adults in reverent and happy praise to Jesus. When Jesus returned to the temple the next day, which was Tuesday, he continued his teaching and healing. The priests and rulers had a chance to regroup and had a plan to reassert their authority and stop Jesus. What right did Jesus have to change the worship practices? Please go to the next chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. There are two foundational issues that were at the heart of the rebellion of Lucifer in heaven. Last summer, we looked at the first issue, God's secrets. If you didn't hear the study, it's I've Got a Secret. It can be found on audioverse.org. But the second foundational issue of Satan's rebellion was authority. Power, authority is essential for us to understand today. It is intrinsically and explicitly bound up in the Ten Commandments. The second table of the law, Commandments 5 through 10, cover our civil relationships and begin with our relationship to authority and authority figures. The first commandment, with a promise, is all about authority. Honor your father and your mother. And Paul explains that this broad commandment covers our relationship to all authority. We are to honor the king. We are to honor those in positions of authority. Honor to whom honor is due. That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God gives you. If we want a stable society, so that we can live long on our land, the land which the Lord has provided us, we will honor authority beginning with our parents. Authority and power was the focus of Lucifer's rebellion in heaven. He was able to deceive many angels on this topic. A large minority of angels came to think that there was injustice and inequality in heaven. They came to believe the law was repressive and power structures of heaven needed changing. Satan has successfully used the same approach with humans. Working through Judas, Satan was able to make power and authority a divisive issue among Jesus' disciples. Authority splits churches, groups, and nations today. We note that power and authority is the focus of many social movements seeking a radical restructuring of our society. Understanding heaven's view of authority is essential when we evaluate the competing claims of these philosophies that claim to be the solution to inequality and injustice. If angels in a perfect and just heaven were susceptible to fabricated complaints about inequality, injustice, and the law and power structures of heaven, humans are even more susceptible to true complaints in a very imperfect and unjust world. Heaven-inspired movements are built on serving and sacrificial giving, and they bring reformation. Programs built around getting more by taking, getting power, getting even, getting more, bring revolutions. Because it is such an important topic in the Bible, this afternoon we are going to have a Bible study about authority. God's system of authority is built on serving. Man's system of authority is built around being served. And few understood heaven's view of authority in Jesus' day. Few understand it today. Let's go to the Bible, Matthew 21, beginning with verse 23. Appreciate the reading of the scripture this morning. Now when he, that is Jesus, came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted with him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" The Jewish leader's last question brings us to the first point of our study. All authority is delegated. All authority is given. Turn back 13 chapters in Matthew to Matthew 8 to another mention of authority. This is what Josh mentioned in his children's story. Thank you, Josh. It was excellent. In this chapter, Matthew tells the story of an unnamed Roman military officer, the centurion, a commissioned officer. That would be approximately equivalent to a first lieutenant or a captain in today's infantry. Again, please notice the word authority in Matthew 8, verse 9. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. The centurion had authority. He could tell soldiers and servants where to go and when to come, what to do. But how does this Roman officer describe himself? I am a man under authority. Though he had authority to give commands that the soldiers under him were to obey, he described himself as being a man under authority, obedient to those above him. Please turn to Luke 7, Luke chapter 7. I want us to notice a little word that Luke adds when he tells the same story about the centurion. We're going to look at Luke 7, verse 8. For I also am a man, notice the next word, placed under authority. Having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Did you catch that additional word? Placed. The centurion was under authority because he was placed in his position of authority. This Roman officer had delegated authority. All authority is delegated. It is given. The only way to have authority is to be given authority. But there's a second point on authority. Authority is given to those who are under authority. The centurion had authority because he was under authority. He had authority because of his position, not because of who he was, but because of where he had been placed. Please turn to Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. You're familiar with the story. The evangelist Philip was holding very successful and large evangelistic meetings in Samaria when an angel directed him to go to the Jerusalem Gaza highway, which ran through the desert. Let's look at Acts 8, verse 27. So he, that is evangelist Philip, arose and went. As we continue reading, notice the word authority. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He must have been the chief financial officer because he had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. The Ethiopian was under authority, the authority of Queen Candace. He had authority because it was given him, and it was given him because he was under authority. In our society today, many think they can gain authority by being independent of authority. Children think they can gain authority by getting out from under the authority of their parents. But the opposite is actually true, because authority does not come from within us. We don't make our own reality. We don't determine our own authority. We don't inherently have authority. It must be given to us. Young people, if you want authority as an adult, be under authority as a youth. If you want freedom, be under authority. Please turn to Romans 13. Eric and Rachel have a dog named Timmy. If you've visited their home, you've met Timmy. Timmy's a sweet dog, but episodically he has trouble staying at home. He likes to wander. And Timmy has another problem. He doesn't like to obey. He doesn't come when he's called. He does whatever Timmy wants him to do. Timmy is not under authority. So Eric and Rachel had to put up an invisible fence. If Timmy gets too close to that fence, he gets a little noise, a warning noise, sound. And if he gets on the fence, he gets a shock. But even this hasn't stopped Timmy. He's willing to get shocked if he can get his own way. And Timmy has learned that if he ignores the shock, he can run through the shock zone and on the other side has no shock. And so if he wants to leave the house, he ignores the shock and runs through the shock zone. Even though Eric and Rachel do not want to tie Timmy up, even though they hate to tie him up, sometimes they have to tie Timmy up. Timmy illustrates the absolute truth that refusing to be under authority doesn't increase your freedom. It increases your restrictions. Do those who ignore the law, are arrested and placed in jail, have more freedom in their jail cell? If you want freedom and want to be given authority, stay under authority of the law. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 13, beginning with verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Don't speed. No, it doesn't say that. If you don't want to be nervous when you see a cop, don't speed. Yes. Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. Please turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. And here in Luke 2, we want to notice the example of Jesus and his parents. Because Jesus' example is our example. Verse 51 of Luke 2. Then he, that is Jesus, went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Notice what the next verse says. What happened because Jesus was subject to his parents? Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Being under the authority of his parents was the key to Jesus' growth in wisdom and social skills. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to be subject to his parents? This is a completely new experience for him. He was the creator and ruler of the universe. For the first time in all of eternity, he was now obeying others' commands that he had created. He experienced what it was truly like to be under authority. He learned what it was like to obey others. Do you think that Jesus knew more than his parents? Of course he did. Speaking of Jesus in the Bible, notice what we are told. Psalm 119:99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. But despite knowing more than his parents, despite the fact that his parents were not perfect, the record says of Jesus, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Now this is talking about Jesus during his teenage and early 20s years. He was old enough and big enough to be independent if he chose, but he went down to Nazareth with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. In place of the word subject, some translations say submissive. Others say obedient or in subjection. The Bible in basic English says Jesus did as he was ordered. And being subject to his parents under the authority of his earthly father and mother was an important part of the necessary process to prepare Jesus not only for his future ministry on this earth, but his future ministry in heaven. All authority is delegated. Authority is only given to those who are under authority. Jesus gets all authority in heaven because he was under authority on earth. Philippians 2 tells us that. It's our experiences under authority that prepares us to use our authority wisely when we receive it. Those who receive authority without first having been under authority always misuse authority. Let me share a universal principle. All who refuse to be under authority but somehow manage to seize authority always become tyrants. This is true for every revolutionary and every revolutionary movement. And that's why God places us under authority in this life before He grants us authority in the life to come. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2. Pope Gregory VII, sometimes called Hildebrand, is not only venerated as a saint in the Catholic Church, he's regarded by most Catholic historians as one of the greatest of all the claimed 260 popes. The book, The Great Controversy, gives more column inches to this wicked and haughty tyrant than any other pope. Pope Gregory VII established the doctrine that a pope has the authority to, and I'm quoting, absolve subjects from their allegiance to unrighteous rulers, end quote. Many people in this world have accepted this Catholic doctrine of Gregory VII. If they disagree with those in authority, they believe they can cancel the authority. They believe they have the authority to disregard those in authority. This is precisely the Catholic doctrine that Pope Gregory VII promulgated. They believe they don't need to submit to parents or teachers or employees or police. And they always excuse their rejection of authority on the basis of some imperfections in the authority or some lack of wisdom. God's commandment doesn't say, honor your father and your mother only if they are perfect. It doesn't even say, honor your father and your mother only if they are godly. The Bible doesn't say, honor the king only if he is perfect. It doesn't even say, honor the king only if he is godly. It doesn't say any of that. Now, please listen closely. Without question, we must always obey God rather than man. Always. He's the highest authority. We must always be under His authority. But if we are under the authority of God, as far as possible, we will be submissive to those in authority. Notice what God says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. This is God speaking, and if I'm under His authority, these are to me, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but what does it say? Also to the harsh. When Jesus was ordered to carry a soldier's burden for 1 mile, He continued carrying the burden for two. We can be sure this is true because He did not tell His followers to do something that He did not do. When we follow Jesus' instruction, we can be sure we are following His example. He said in Matthew 5:39, I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him. Also, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. This was a foreshadowing of His example on the cross. When He was slapped, He did not retaliate. When soldiers stripped Him of His garments and claimed the ownership by gambling, He did not demand the clothes back. And when He was compelled to carry the burden of His cross, He tried His very best to do this. Our Sabbath school lesson this week gave the prophecy of Jesus. Isaiah 50 verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Behold the meek Jesus, the perfect man, the one with all authority, serving and sacrificially giving. Children, if you want heaven's authority, seek to serve wherever you are. And it's no different for us as adults. If we seek heaven's authority, we are to serve wherever we are placed. We accept this as God's assigned task for us. And that's what it means to be under authority. The little task God's assigned us on this earth, prepare us for future greatness. We don't know what that future greatness will look like. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In his autobiography, Up From Slavery, Booker T. Washington describes how he learned to work and take pride in it. He recognized this was an important key to his future greatness. Like Jesus, as we are faithful in our appointed work, we grow in wisdom and stature until we reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is the little in this life that tests us and prepares us for the much in the life to come. Matthew 25:21, his Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. We are not ready to receive authority in heaven until we have learned to sacrificially serve and give in this life. Sometimes people want to short circuit this process. They're impatient. They don't see the value of faithfully serving and sacrificially giving of our strength, our time, our resources in the seemingly insignificant tasks of life. They don't see the character preparation necessary in this life to be given great authority in the life to come. In place of doing and serving with all their strength the work at hand, some seek something they imagine gives greater authority and honor. Jeremiah told his secretary, Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. Jeremiah 45:5. To be under the authority of God means to seek to honor Him in everything we do. And we honor Him in everything we do by being faithful in our task and serving others in every way we can. We see all authority is delegated. It's given. The only way to get it is to have it given to you. We must be under authority to be given authority. And that brings us to the third point. Authority has limits. All authority except God's authority is limited authority. Earlier in our study, we read Acts 8:27 about the Ethiopian eunuch. This gentleman had been given charge of all of Candace's treasury. He was trusted and given great authority. But his authority was limited to the kingdom's finances. Furthermore, since authority is delegated, authority can never exceed the authority of the one that gives it. If our authority is from men, it cannot supersede the authority of God. If your authority is given by the mayor of Chattanooga, your authority is limited to the city of Chattanooga. What did Pilate place across the entrance of Jesus' tomb to prevent any of the disciples from going into the tomb? Or Jesus coming out? A Roman seal. When the angel Gabriel came from the presence of God to call Jesus from the tomb, did he first get permission from Caesar to break the seal and roll away the stone covering the entrance? Why? Because authority has limits. A Roman emperor could command Roman citizens, but not heavenly angels. The fifth commandment is the commandment that grants authority to humans. It gives authority to parents, and by extension, government, supervisors, church leaders, school administrators. But the commandments that give authority limits the authority given. God has given no individual authority to lie, to steal, to commit adultery or murder. No authority whatsoever. And no individual has permission to force us to lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery or murder. We have the God-given authority to refuse all such commands, even if it costs us our life. The Bible shows us that we must be under authority to be given authority. All authority is delegated, and delegated authority is limited. But there's a final principle authority in the passage we're focusing on this afternoon. And notice the next verse of Matthew 21, verse 24 and then 25. But Jesus answered and said to them, the priests, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? There are only two sources of authority, heaven or men. Since God has all authority, any authority not from God is usurped authority. And when Pilate boasted to Jesus, do you not know that I have power, the Greek word for authority, to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power, again the Greek word for authority, at all against me unless it had been given you from above. And that's why the disciples said we ought to obey God rather than man, Acts 5:29. Do you do what you do by the authority of heaven or by the authority of men? Please turn to Matthew 28, chapter 28. What is your authority? Who gave it to you? These two questions we need to ask ourselves regarding everything we do. What is your authority to teach God's law to the world? What is your authority to come here and worship on the Sabbath? Those who are under the authority of God will obey His commandments, and we have God's authority to teach them to the world. Notice Matthew chapter 28, starting with the 18th verse. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We have the highest authority in heaven and earth commanding us to teach others to observe the commandments and to observe them ourselves. What higher authority is there on earth to countermand this command to us? July 14, 1984, the New York Times published an amazing article about Humberto Nobel Alexander. His story has now been published in two different books. In 1950, Humberto had moved to Cuba with his mother working for an American naval officer at Guantanamo Bay. After his mother returned to the United States, Humberto stayed in Cuba working as a mechanic. It was a time of social upheaval in Cuba with a revolutionary war being waged against the government by Fidel Castro. But Humberto had no interest in the conflicting politics because he was studying his Bible every spare moment. He wanted to be able to spread the gospel. In 1959, the year Fidel Castro came to power, Humberto was hired as an assistant pastor for a Cuban Adventist church. Like Lucifer in heaven, Castro had deceived many in Cuba by claiming he was fighting for their liberty, equality, and prosperity. But his movement wasn't based on heaven's system of authority with its self-sacrificing service. It was based on the earth's system of self-aggrandizement. The Bible, with its message of sacrificial, faithful service and sacrificial giving, is the great enemy of tyranny. Within 2 years, it became obvious that Castro had declared war against the Bible and against genuine Christianity because it was a war against what he himself was doing. In 1962, during a youth revival and evangelistic series, Humberto spoke on the authority of God and the origin of evil. It was a simple Adventist sermon on Revelation 12, Isaiah 14, and Ezekiel 28. It had nothing whatever to do with Cuban politics. Cuban politics was not even on Humberto's mind. He was fully absorbed in the fall of Satan and how it impacts us today in our world. Though Humberto did not even have a thought about the recent revolution, the Cuban security forces listening to Humberto describe Lucifer's struggle for supremacy heard something different. As these spies listened, they came under conviction that they had the same spirit Lucifer had in heaven. But instead of yielding to the spirit's conviction, they became angry. They regarded this sermon on Lucifer to be an attack on Castro's revolution. And though unintended or considered by Humberto, in a certain way, these security forces that were listening got it right. God's word clearly condemned their violence, insurrection, and injustice. Following the meeting, Humberto was arrested and accused of speaking against the revolution. At the time of his original arrest, he was told he was going to be questioned for 5 minutes. But that 5 minutes was very prophetic time because it turned into 23 years of brutal confinement, where he was treated with unspeakable torture, hardship, and cruelty. A week after his arrest, Humberto was transferred to La Cabana, the death house. It has been reported that more Cuban prisoners have been executed by a firing squad in this prison than any other. Here, Humberto was imprisoned with other so-called enemies of the revolution who awaited the fatal moment when a guard would summon them and they would be executed. And night after night, Humberto could hear the deathly sounds of the firing squad as they mowed down hundreds of men. But with Humberto in this dungeon was an old acquaintance, Antonio Maria Rivero Diaz. Antonio had been a naval officer. Some years earlier, Humberto had met him and given him a Steps to Christ. Antonio had read that Steps to Christ and had given his heart to the Lord and became a Seventh-day Adventist. Together, Humberto and Antonio succeeded in establishing the first Seventh-day Adventist church in a Cuban dungeon. These imprisoned men spent countless hours copying hymns and portions of the Bible on discarded cigarette paper. A makeshift pulpit was constructed out of a cardboard and a sheet. Every morning and evening, they held Christian devotions. The prisoners in tattered rags, often starved and sick, gathered to worship the Lord. But the praises sung by these disinherited, despised men angered some prison officials. Guards were ordered to savagely beat the worshipers. And when this did not deter them, guards would fire into the middle of the circle to disrupt the service. Most of the men would not move, but continued to sing and pray while the shrapnel was embedding in their flesh. Humberto's finger was disfigured by a stray bullet, and his back was lacerated. Lacerated with rifle bullet fragments and chips of concrete. Throughout Humberto's incarceration, he faced a constant struggle to worship God. Twice he was caught with a Bible, and he was placed in solitary confinement for 2 years, placed in hard labor, deprived of food. A year after Humberto was imprisoned, there was an attempt on Castro's life. Like Paul being accused of instigating the burning of Rome, unbelievably, Humberto was accused of being a part of this assassination attempt. Here he was in a filthy dungeon, deprived of any of the standard comforts of life, constantly watched, every word monitored, and somehow he managed to be in a plot to assassinate Castro? Nonsense. Nonsense charge. And in a mockery of a trial, he was convicted, but interestingly enough, he was convicted of spreading the gospel. When the judge declared him guilty and convicted him of being a Christian and spreading the gospel, he described his reaction. A wellspring of joy rose up inside of me. God had blessed me with a secret privilege far beyond any I could have imagined. I was not suffering unjustly for mistakes I was falsely accused of making. I was suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did this treatment crush his spirits? No, indeed. Did he organize protests there in the prison? No, he turned his prison into a ministry. No dungeon was able to stop his spreading the gospel. This mistreated prisoner was encouraged as he saw scores of inmates and even a few guards give their lives to Christ, and he became known as the prison's pastor. During his 23 years, his wife divorced him and married a communist leader. His son became a communist and he never saw him again. Did this make him become bitter and resentful? No. After his release, the New York Times journalist that interviewed him described him as a good-natured 50-year-old man. Humberto understood that God had given him authority to share the gospel, and though in a dungeon, his assignment filled him with peace and joy. In heaven's view, who was the greatest in the dungeon? The guards with the guns and whips, or Humberto, who was seeking to serve and sacrificially give to his fellow prisoners more needy than himself? Few outside the dungeon in Cuba had the joy and peace that filled Humberto's heart inside the dungeon. Who do you think was more peaceful and happy? Castro on his throne or Humberto on his cell, in his cell? He joins God's others that are honored in God's hall of fame, Hebrews 11:36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. But verse 39 tells us these all obtained a good testimony through faith. As I look at you today, and as I see what's going on in the world, some in this tent are going to experience these things. Do you think in heaven Humberto will complain about his time in jail? Will he consider this an expensive sacrifice? Or will he consider it a cheap investment for the salvation of souls in eternity and for heaven? Friend, I don't know your circumstance today. You may be in a situation that leaves you feeling just as trapped as Humberto. You may feel mistreated by those in authority. But you can serve God in any situation. We can sacrificially help those around us, and we can become listed in God's mighty heroes of faith. Most of us here are not in that situation. We can serve others and sacrificially share with others in relative ease and peace. There are only two sources of authority: heaven and men. Heaven's view of authority is about serving. Heaven's view of authority is about giving. Heaven's view of authority is about enriching me by enriching others. Heaven sees sacrifice for others as a wise and eternally rewarding investment for future heavenly appointed leaders. Will you follow God's law regardless of the consequences? Recognizing that those who oppose God's law have no authority at all for what they're doing. Will you just now determine to be under God's authority by surrendering everything you have and are to Him? Will you accept heaven's principles of authority by seeking to serve those around you in cheerful, faithful, diligence to every task you are given? Will you just bow your heads just now and make that commitment or recommitment to God? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a serpent, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father in heaven, you've seen our commitments. We want to be under your authority. We want to have the authority of heaven that comes from giving and serving cheerfully. And we pray that you'll change us from our present low levels, low state, to bring us up to the exaltation of heaven. Serving, servants, humble, seeking others' goods, not our own fame and fortune. We thank you for your word and for the example of Jesus. Come into our hearts that his life may shine out of our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.